You know, as we look in any major newspaper today, or any read in the news magazines, or you watch television, you realize very quickly the high ratio of articles that have to do with rape or burglary or theft, and you think, my goodness, what in the world is happening in our world? And I counted one night that there were but 7 articles on the front page of our little tiny Norman newspaper, and 6 of them had to do with the ills of our society. And, you know, our once reputed Christian nation is fast going down the tube, and we've forgotten to stop and say, God, what's wrong? I mean, what's gone wrong, and where have we gotten off the track, and what can we do about it? And, you know, this situation really isn't news to anyone. I mean, we've been well aware of what's going on. But the sad thing is that if it were non-Christians, if we could look and see, well, this is the non-Christian world, well, we could kind of tolerate it in some ways. But when we realize that it's the Christian leaders that are being exposed in shameful situations, and that it's the Christian couples that are divorcing with a little bit of just a slight hesitation as to whether they should or not, and that our families are facing sometimes homosexuality in the family and perversion and abortion and rape and the whole gamut of things with drugs and alcohol and AIDS, we begin to think, what kind of a world will our kids be raised in, and our grandkids? What are they gonna have to as far as their society? Josh McDowell has said that children used to be afraid of the dark and loud noises and strangers and high places. And today their greatest fears are losing a parent through divorce, being a victim of burglary, mugging, rape, or cancer. And is there something we can do? What do you, when you stop and think, well, you know, I can't turn the tide, but I think there is something that we can do. And we stop and think, how have we fallen in our nation so far short of God's plan? What's happened that we've gotten so far off track? You know, it's never easy, even as Christians, to say, well, I was wrong, and I've got to change my ways. But I think if our nation is going to survive with any kind of sanity or sense, and at least until Jesus comes, we're going to have to make some changes. God doesn't offer forgiveness for our excuses to say, well, that's what everybody else was doing, or that's okay, our society was doing it. But he does offer forgiveness for our confession of our sin. You know, our nation started off right with the right emphasis when we think about our forefathers with God and the family and home, but now it's become money and materialism and me, mine, and ours, and we've really gotten off track. Isaiah 55:8-9 is a couple of good verses that I think explains what's happened, and it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. So we begin to see that perhaps our thinking and in our society, we have really gotten off, and as Christians, we're bombarded by that which is around us. Okay, the problems. What are some of the problems we face? And you know, as you talk to women that work, and I often think, in a seminar like this, what I'm doing is presenting a challenge to Christian women to think, to use your thinker. And in every group, there's some that work and some that don't work. And this is to kind of make us think about, rethink our position on this, not to condemn, but to think, what might God have? Does he have something better for us? Are we really following him? But here's one of the statements you'll hear from working women. Well, he doesn't do his share of the work. And that's a common complaint. There are not enough hours in the day. I could use a few more. And then we live in the 20th century. Why can't we have the best of both worlds, have our home and our career? In a recent article in the Norman Transcript, one of our state representatives was a woman, and she went into the first grade and did a survey of the first graders, and she said it came out with finding that traditional families are going to be rare, because she said in the graduating class of 2001, only 20% of the children are going to be living in traditional homes. At least they are right now. Now, no telling what will happen between now and the time they graduate. And she said, she gave some statistics that 12% were children of unwed mothers, 40% were from divorced homes, 5% came from homes where the parents were separated, and then 20% were from the traditional homes. And she said the buzzword now at the state capitol is youth at risk, and surely every student is at risk at some point, she said. Now, women in most two-income families really are pushing for shared responsibilities in the housework and parenting. And granted, they probably should. I mean, if you're going to carry half the load, then it should be shared in the home, too. But in a secular publication, two of the authors said, it is an article on feminism that I found, and said, they make some interesting observations. They said, even in two-income families, mothers still take the primary responsibility for child-rearing and keeping house. Several surveys show that the husbands do less than one quarter of the cooking, cleaning, and diapering around the house in any average week, and that they've increased the time they spend on such chores by only about 6% during the past 20 years. And, you know, you would tend to think from a lot of the publicity today that they do more than that, but apparently that may not be accurate. It was from called the Wilson Quarterly. It's what I took it from, and it was that was back in 1986. But, you know, sometimes I think, well, we shouldn't quote old statistics or old quotes, but the thing about it is that we know that our society is getting worse and worse, so you can just magnify it instead of saying, well, we're getting better, and that surely that was not, it's not the case now. But, and then, too, there's some women that don't really want, even though they want husbands to help, they don't want daddy to have too big a role. Because, you know, if dad ever started going, the kids ever started running to dad first for nurturing, it would be very hard on the ego. But whatever her sentiments, the working mother's continuing responsibilities at home mean that she's doing two jobs at once. And chances are that she's not doing either one as well as she could wish. Well, could you get me some water? I hate to ask you to do that. But then there was another article by two other secular guys in 1986, too. And they note the increase in divorce and the absence of working mothers from the home, combined with fathers' reluctance or inability to fill in for their wives, add up to this. America's parents are giving less and less time and attention to their children. The effects can be seen in the paradox of between 1960 and 1980. It says while nearly every statistical predictor, a predictor of an adolescent's well-being, that meant that a lot of money was being spent on education and on social services, and on the family income was up, and all these things seemed really good and improved, that other indicators revealed disturbing trends. Children's academic achievement dropped, while delinquency, drug abuse, teen suicide, and illegitimate birth rates all soared among whites and minorities. They assigned much of the blame to an erosion of the bond between parent and child. And that bond, that is one that should be characterized by parental commitment and a willingness to sacrifice self-interest. And when you think about these these situations, they weren't, thank you, they weren't talking about this, these facts with the Christian community left out. In other words, they just look at society and they begin to see that this is happening, that the drugs and the whole bit is taking place in general. So, what's the problem? We have kids growing up with their basic emotional needs of security and significance being met by somebody other than their God-given parents. And we have the problems that we are living with today. But society's come up with their answer, and they say, well, let's have better daycare centers. And let's have these large corporations, let's have them have on-site daycare centers to help us. And the attitude is that, well, if you want women to work, then you need to furnish child care for us. They want tax cuts for their children for child care. And all along, they refuse to acknowledge the real problem, and that is that the kids need mom. They don't need just better child care. They need a loving mom in the home, and they need a mom that's available to them in those real basic years. And, of course, we realize and know that it needs to be a mom and dad, if possible, not just mom. Then we think, okay, does God really care about whether I work or not? A lot of college kids today don't, you know, they would just, I mean, that's just, they just assume that it's okay, everybody's doing it. Elizabeth Elliot, in one of her newsletters, has, and I'm going to give it to you today. You can copy this down if you want to, or you can wait. But she said that in the New Testament, the pattern for a woman's life comprises about, there's about 11 different things that we find in the scriptures, 11 responsibilities. And out of 1 Timothy 5:10, we see that she's to be involved in a faithful marriage, taking care of children, or the care of children, hospitality, washing the feet of God's people, which would be ministering to the saints, serving other Christians, supporting those in distress, and that's meeting needs of the needy, or, well, whoever, yeah. Then presiding over a home. Then we see that she is to be reverent in her demeanor. She's not to be, she calls it a scandal monger, probably got it out of the King James, but that would mean probably one who's loose-tongued and a gossiper. Not a slave to drink, not addicted to habits of any kind, bad habits. Setting a high standard and schooling and of the younger women to be loving wives and mothers. And then for them to be temperate or disciplined, chaste, kind, to stay home and to respect the authority of their husband. And that's coming out of Titus 2:3-4. You know, to encourage women today to make homemaking a priority is not a popular place. And I don't know if I don't equate myself with Elizabeth Elliot in any means, but she's really taken a stand in this area of encouraging young women to be keepers at home, as the scripture said. But in this situation, we find there's a lot of confusion. There's concern, because we wonder, well, you know, what is happening? Am I doing right? And then there's often guilt among Christian women if they are working. And, you know, we need to know where we stand and why we stand there. And I hope that you'll agree with me that we need to stand biblically. Wherever we stand, it needs to be what God wants us to do. And, you know, sometimes I just got to thinking, sometimes the scripture does not explicitly say, even though it does say that we should be keepers at home, and some people will argue with that and say, well, it just means to keep your home. It means if you can do both, do it, you see. And I think that the general consensus is that it means that we be the homekeeper, and that involves our life rather than just a sideline activity that we do. But I'm losing my train of thought, so I'll go on. But anyway, if we stand biblically, then before God, oh, I knew what I was thinking about, that not all the time will the scripture explicitly say, do not do this or do this. But it's kind of like my husband's often said, I know my father never told me not to drink. But if you said, does your dad want you to drink? Well, no, he didn't. He said, because I knew his life and he didn't drink, and I knew that that would not please him. I heard him make comments about it, about others, and he said, I knew that, I knew what my dad wanted, and we know what God, we know what constitutes holy living, don't we? So when we come to God and ask him specific things, we can know that by his character, by his nature, by the word of God, that we can get direction. And there may not always be a definite, you shall not go out to work, Susan, you know, but it will, we'll know what God, the principles there. And, you know, when we think about this, I think I don't see any other hope for our nation and our homes if we do not begin to live biblically. God instituted the home. It was His idea in the beginning, not ours. He gave us the instruction book. He gave us a brain and His Holy Spirit to know what we ought to do and to guide us. And you know, I think our problem is that even though we're Christians, a lot of people spend more time with the things of the world than they do with the things of the Word. And then we wonder why we have conflicts, or why we're confused on the issue, or why the world sounds so right. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So as we've listened to the world, we've bought into their system that advocates this thing of self-fulfillment, self-identity, status, power, control, meism, this concept. And most have adopted today, most people, and when I say this, I think, you know, as Christians, we fall into some of these things too very easily because we're so bombarded with the world around us. But this thing of eat, drink, and be merry. But you know, there's the rest of that verse says, for tomorrow you die, and that's true. And if, you know, but even we have to be careful, even in our own way of living, that we don't, you know, we think, well, God's given us all things richly to enjoy, therefore. But we have to be careful. There is a balance there. And that's true. He has given us all things, but we don't live irresponsibly then. And living with our own understanding is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, leaning to our own understanding. We have to be careful. So when I talk about this topic, it's aimed really at challenging Christian women who perhaps have never given any deep thought to whether we should or we shouldn't. It just is an okay thing. Because Elizabeth Elliot, in one of these things, she said she had a conference. I don't know how many women were there, but 80% of them, pastors' wives, were working. And I know Elizabeth, one time Max was in a meeting with her, and some man asked her the question about, well, what about, how can my wife have a ministry where she's working? And she said, well, I don't have an answer for that because I don't think she ought to be working. And Elizabeth can be kind of strong. So he said, oh, but you don't understand, our kids are in school. And she said, you know, she said, the greatest influence a woman has is, the greatest teaching tool is her own life and her own influence. And she said, how can you be working as an older woman and teach younger women to be keepers at home? And so she was really, she has very definite opinions on this. But, you know, this issue is so complex because it has emotional overtones of feminism and equality and rights, and boy, you can really get some people mad. But I think, you know, if somebody's going to have to take the chance and to stand up for what's right, you're going to have to come to some convictions of your own. And you know, the reason it's so important is that our whole way of the Christian life is at risk in some ways. Satan is just ready to destroy homes. I mean, God instituted it, and anything God's leading in, Satan is interested in destroying. And you know, the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I just kind of partially quoted, that we've leaned to our own understanding. We've chosen our own way, what seemed good in our own eyes. And I think because of that, God's plan and purpose has nearly been destroyed because it's been disregarded and devalued. In Titus 2, that passage there that we mentioned before, Titus 2, 3 through 5, the older women, and don't forget this, you're always older than somebody else. So don't look and say, well, when I get older, but you're already old to somebody. But they're given an admonition to teach the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be pure, discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And it says, obedient to their own husbands. And the end of that verse says, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I think what's happened in our nation is older mothers went to work. They left the home, and all this happened back but in World War II when the men went off to war and the women were told it's a patriotic thing, we need you in the factories. And this was probably back in the early, in 1939-40. And right in there, and so the women went to work, and they were praised for being in the munitions factories and that sort of thing. But then when the war was over, they were never told to go back home. And that's when this all started, with the mother. Now, not that it wouldn't have happened, because I think education And I'm not down on education. You can't blame education totally, but that has promoted too the woman out in the work world. And I think what's happened is that we have seen older women not teaching younger women. They haven't been available, and that's what has caused some of the problem. God instituted the home to show the world a picture of his love for the church. And you know, that home, when you think about the fact that your children get their picture of God from you, I mean, a child grows up, you stop and think, and if somebody really talked with you about this and interacted with you about, what do you believe about God? A lot of what you believe was what you learned from your dad, be it good or bad. And that's what God's done with. That's why he wanted the home as a place for the children to learn about him, and there to get a picture of how God really is by the way we live in our homes and the way we treat them. And so the home is a place to nurture, to instruct, and to prepare children for life. It's for the protection of each person, really, who lives there. And the developing of personalities. It's for the emotional and spiritual preparation and development. And it should be a place of growth and warmth. And you know what that all sounds like? Somebody's got to be thinking about those things. Those things don't happen. They don't just come naturally with a man and a woman living together. But it takes time, and it takes effort and creativity. It takes somebody thinking about those areas. Being a homemaker is of divine appointment and command. I mean, we're commanded to do it. I believe God's original, overall, unchanged plan was for a woman to love the Lord supremely. In other words, we're to be his disciple. And then to love her husband, meaning to reverence and respect him. And, you know, you do this, you love and reverence and respect this man that you believe God's chosen for you. And I think then that I'm talking kind of about priorities here. We love God first, we love our husband, and then that we raise obedient, God-fearing, responsible kids who've had the privilege of having a godly example in a mom as she's nurtured and been there for them. I think she should be a woman who keeps her home in a God-honoring way, not too neat, where people are uncomfortable, or too sloppy, where people have to come in and try to move the stuff to find a seat. But I think that the homekeeping should be in an atmosphere of love and acceptance and responsibility. And then a woman who takes seriously the ministry that God gives her with younger women. So you think, well, what is God's original plan? Now, sure, we've blown it. And we just don't do all of that perfectly. But I think that's what God originally planned for us. And, you know, one thing that a lot of women never consider is that a real contribution she can bring to the home is the atmosphere of the home, not just keeping the house. Anybody, housekeeper, you can hire somebody to come in and take, you know, clean, vacuum the floors and clean the rooms. But the fact of an atmosphere is totally different, and you can't pay for that. It's that intangible sense of peace and orderliness, beauty, acceptance, and love that springs really from the innermost heart of a woman. It's something that it's a God-given, I think, feminine characteristic that it's apparent in most women, and perhaps it's dormant in some because they've not had a role model. They've not had a mom that they saw it embodied in. But perhaps it's undeveloped, but I think God has basically given that to every woman. And sometimes, if you want to see an illustration of that, walk into a bachelor's apartment, and I know that's a generality, but you can see the difference. You walk into a girl's apartment, and she's got baskets and flowers and candles and potpourri and just nice things that makes it a home and makes it feel warm. And make people feel warm. And you walk into my son's apartment, and you might find the bed unmade, and bare necessities of life. They don't want to mess with anything that takes much work. So there's a real difference between keeping a house and making a home, and they're very closely related. But your husband can hire a housekeeper, as I said, but he can't hire a homemaker. And that's what God has given you the privilege of being if you're married. You're irreplaceable as far as if God's given you to him, then he needs you for that purpose. So a wife is an atmosphere setter. And, you know, rightly, the woman has been called the heart of the home. But this takes time and it takes effort. And I don't know if you'd ever thought about this, but hospitality is not an option for a Christian. A lot of people think, well, if I feel like it, or, well, that's not my thing. But Hebrews 13:2 is one of the verses. There's more that talk about being hospitable. When you think about over in 2 Timothy, it talks about the qualifications of a spiritual leader. And one of those is that he's hospitable. Now, that's the man, not the woman. And so it needs to be that your home is not just your, where you're hospitable, but you as a family are hospitable. And so this again, time, energy, creativity, thought. Okay, there's some reasons for, that women work today. And of course, some, here you see some of the world's reasons, or some of the reasons that people give. And I know that in a, even in a group like this, some of you may work and some of you have chosen not to work. And one thing I think we need to come to as Christian women is learning not to judge either one. Wherever you are, that we not judge the other person. Because we all stand individually before God for the decisions we make. And we've got to allow each other that kind of freedom. I think that we need to make sure, though, that when you walk out the door to go to work, you know, this is what God wants me to do. It's fine with my husband. This is what we need to do at this particular time. If you stay home, you need to know that. I think you know that more so from God's word. But if you walk out that door, see, if you walk out with guilt, then something's wrong. And because the world, we've got to be careful, though, is in our thinking, because as I said before, the world is so pervasive and it's so around us. I mean, we've got, you know, you've either got kids, you've got a dirty house, you've got this to do, that to do. And we've got to keep working at keeping God's perspective before us. And that's hard. The temporal pull of the world is so great that we easily forget that people and God's word are what's really important. Now, the question always comes up, well, what if my husband wants me to work? What should I do? Well, number one, I think you need to submit to your husband. If he tells you that's what you have to do, then you need to do that. But I do want you to know that there is another way, and that is to pray and to ask God. If you feel like you need to be home for your children, you can pray and ask God to give you some creative alternatives. If money is a real issue, which it can be today, then perhaps you have a degree in math, then you can tutor. If you work computers, you can do some word processing at home. There are a multitude of things. If you ask God for ideas about what you can do to keep from where you can be available to your children. See, I'm not saying that money is evil and that you shouldn't make money. That's not the issue. It's who has to pay when mama makes money. Well, it's a lot of times the kids, the home, the husband, you. And so you've got to be careful when you, back to this thing of the husband, what can you do? I was going to tell you a story about in one of the seminars, there was a lady that wanted to give testimony about, and I think there was a church group here with her, and so she was talking about how her husband had really wouldn't let her quit working. She wanted to, and he wouldn't let her quit. He said, we just need the money, too bad. No, no. And so she got her friends at church began to pray for her that God would give her some way to really where she could be home with her children. And so what happened was is that the guy told his wife one day, he said, my job is such I'm going to have to be on the road quite a bit traveling. I'm going to be gone. And I don't see how you can work. You're just going to have to stay home. And so she thought, praise God. My prayer was answered. In that same seminar, there was a little girl sitting on the back row, and she said, you know, she just started crying. She said, I realize I'm working full time so somebody else can take care of my little boy. And that's basically what her salary was going for. I mean, when she realized it, that there was not that much overage. One of these little Elizabeth Elliot things has a part of her newsletter has a contrast talking about what it really costs. unless you have a high-paying job, a high-powered degree, most of us, you know, can easily, I mean, I say, it, we're not that, we can't make that much to make that much of a difference. It's harder to lay down, too, when you get an education, to be able to say to God, God, you gave it to me. You enabled me to get it. It's yours. And the more power you have to make money, I mean, that's a harder decision. And I think you can well understand that. It's a lot easier if you're just a teacher or secretary or something where you're not making the big bucks. The temptation is not as great. So there are some creative alternatives, perhaps, to, and I think the way you approach it with a sweet spirit and with a sense of whatever you feel like we need to do before God, I want you to pray about this. See, that's part of his responsibility. God made the man the provider. I mean, we see that in the scriptures. And he gets a fulfillment. He may never say it, but that's a fulfillment in his own life when he provides, because that's what God's made him to do. See, God's made you to be a homekeeper. Now, that doesn't, and remember what I said, it's not just a cleaning and a keeping the four walls. It's the atmosphere. It's the whole, it's more, it's much more than just keeping a house. And then, too, I realize some women have to work. You realize this, too. They have no choice. They've been left, and that's fine. They've never been, some have never been married or they're widowed. And the situation, though, that I really want to challenge is those of us that do not have to. I mean, I know that we all look and think, well, we could use a little more, but there's a difference between having to and just wanting to, and there's some reasons that we'll get into in a minute. And Philippians 4:19, perhaps there's some options here. When you begin to realize God has promised you that he will provide all your needs. Some women today feel like, these kids are driving me crazy, and I can't stand them. I'm just going to be so bored with housekeeping. And they think, oh, it's just, you know, I'm just only a homemaker, only a housekeeper. And sometimes they've been highly educated, and a lot of girls find that in themselves in this situation today. They're highly educated, and they're urged by their parents to go for it. Why are you wasting all this wonderful education that we gave you? And there's a feeling of, well, it's being looked upon as, you know, I just feel bad if I don't work. I feel guilty to, quote, just stay home. Then sometimes we find it's hard to admit, too, though, that we want more things. A lot of times they're husbands who've been raised in homes where mom worked, and they assume, they just expect that you're going to work to push it, and they push for that second income. You know that there's so many women today that work outside the home that the woman who chooses to remain at home can actually feel stupid, feel like you are just, you're odd, you're out of step. People can't imagine why you would want to stay home. A wife and mother's job should be anything but boring. You know, when you stop and think of all that you can do, or you either do or you can do at home with your time, you think, well, you can cook, you can be a seamstress, you can garden, you do the shopping, you may be the correspondent to your family and your husband's family, you're the nurse, you're the taxi driver for the kids. And you just, I mean, it's just endless. You can do the books, it just goes on and on. And about what you can do, you're a communications expert. You have to keep everybody in line. And so it doesn't have to be boring if you don't look at it that way. It's your attitude toward your responsibilities there. And some people would say, well, why in the world do you need a college education for that? And they would even think, well, do we at OU teach the girls to just wait and let's get married? Why do you need a college education? No, because Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 says that we're to be teaching the children at all times. You look at that verse and you'll see there's not any time when you're not to be teaching your children. And a college degree comes in handy. I think it really broadens your perspective as a mom. And if you can get that degree, I think it's important. And you know, some women are just living then, too, for the time. when the kids are raised and they can be released. Oh boy, when they get up, that's when I'm going to go back to the business world. But that's what Elizabeth was trying to address right there, that you teach by your influence and by your own life. And a lot of people, a lot of women forget, too, that the grass is not greener. I mean, it is greener on the other side of the fence. And but what some people forget, too, is that you've got to mow that grass. Somebody's got to mow it. So it's, you know, I think a lot of women have never perhaps seen their potential, never been challenged, really, for what their life can mean. And, you know, we see ourselves sometimes just as housekeeper, and we don't see that there's that list is bigger than that, that we're to be a minister too. See, as you recall that verse in Titus 2, that we are to, you're to have a ministry. Now, when you've got little kids, a lot of little kids running around, you're going to have less time to do that. But I think that it's very important that a woman always have some kind of a ministry. If you lay it down when you're and just say, I can't because of these children, and you do nothing, absolutely nothing for a period of years, it's going to be very difficult to ever start again. But that you, as they get older, you can grow. And when I say have a ministry, I mean teaching younger women. You can teach Bible study. You can do counseling with them. You can help a younger girl through, I mean, just to grow spiritually. There are all kinds of things that we can do. But see, if you haven't noticed, if you try to have some kind of church ministry during the day, there's just not enough American women that are not working. I was in an international ministry, and we lost 17 women in January one year. We were working with some of the internationals there in Norman, teaching English and different skills, and in hopes of helping them come to know the Lord. And we lost 17 at one time just because of everybody going back to work. Now, as we look, we think, okay, but there are some examples in the scriptures of women that worked outside the home. In Proverbs 31, we see laughingly the bionic Christian woman. You look at all the stuff she did, and it makes you tired, doesn't it? But you see the many and varied activities that were open to her. But don't forget that she had household help. We also see Lydia, example of Lydia, who sewed fabrics. There wasn't any mention of her family, but she may have had one, I don't know. Deborah's mentioned. But, you know, I think that when we compare ourselves in some ways to those women, we're trying to compare an apple with an orange, because they didn't have the 40-hour work week plus the 1 to 2 hour commute that some people have to face. They didn't have the stress and the strain of deadlines or standing on your feet that some women have most of the day, and the pressure of competing with others in this dog-eat-dog world in which we live. They just didn't have that kind of situation. So lest we think, well, you know, that's license. unless you have household help and think, you know, and want to take on something like real estate like she did. But you know, you'll have to determine that before the Lord. But I hope you see there's a real difference in the situation. Now, today we talked about the reasons for working seeming to be self-fulfillment, self-identity, status, money, security. You know, some women want to work because they want to prove that they're better than men or that they're as good as the men. But there are some women who really have a pure motivation to make a real contribution to the world. So there are varied reasons why people work today, and I sure don't want to belittle the fact that there are some genuine good motivations out there. But, you know, when we stop and look at some of the reasons, we see some problems. If our motivation gets a little off, and here's what I mean, okay? If we say, well, we want to work because we want to be fulfilled, self-fulfillment, our self-identity. Now, when you stop and think, does God really want our self to be promoted in our life? I don't know about you, but I don't need to be filled more with self. I've got enough self in me. You know, the Lord wants to be magnified. And here I am saying, well, I want to be fulfilled. I want to have my own identity. And then you stop and think of that thing of identity. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says we're not to compare ourselves with anybody else. We make ourselves fools. And that's what we're doing. We're saying, I want an identity of my own. And we have to do that in comparison to other people. You think, well, what about status? I mean, who doesn't like status, to feel important? Philippians 2, 5, 4 and 5 right in there, talks about that even though Jesus was the Son of God, even though he was equal with God, he did not regard that equality with God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He took upon the form of a man, and became a servant. So are you willing to view your job as one in which you're an humble servant? No, not many of us want to go into a job thinking that we are the servant. What about money? If we gain the whole world, we're going to lose our own soul. It's easy to forget Matthew 6:33, that he's promised to provide us everything that we need if we're willing, and that if we seek his kingdom first. What about security? We want security, especially as women. We're very security conscious. And we think, well, and it's kind of a, my husband's salary fails, I'll hang on, I'll have something. Philippians 4:19, again, my God shall supply all your need. Now, do you get your worth from a paycheck? When you stop and think, why are you not content with giving your services away? Why are you not content with helping ministries that free? Well, it's because a lot of times we get our value from the paycheck. And you know, you just think if in a situation, it's easy to see this, that if you've got a job and your child has a program at school that night and your boss says, I'm sorry, but you've got to work late. Do you see the conflict? And I mean, where do you feel the most you've got to do if you're going to keep your job? You've got to be... you've got to pay allegiance to the boss and what he needs. Now, when you think about control, too, we want to have control in our lives. We like it, but again, you know, we're supposed to be under the control of the Lord. When you think about, well, personal ambition, that's why I'm working. Scripture says, he who would be great must be servant of all. And you know, as we stop and think that the Christian life is totally opposite, isn't it, to the way the world thinks. Because the world says, make yourself a name, make yourself money, be somebody. And when we become Christians, we're to lay down our lives, we're to give it to the Lord, we're to be his instrument, his channel for showing himself to the world through us. You know, and we're also, in our marriages, we're to be completers, not competers. And when you're making us, sometimes it can happen in a family, when you're making a lot of money, there's competition. I mean, I've often thought, if you make one penny more than that man, that's hard psychologically, because God has made the man to feel that he's the provider. He's the one that's needed to do that. So we see God is intended, all those things, there's nothing wrong in all those things we mentioned. The personal ambition doesn't have to be, but only if it's our motivation, okay? If that's what's propelling us in life and what we're trying to do apart from the Lord. Now, some people work, and I mentioned this before, because their kids drive them crazy and because they've not disciplined or trained their own kids. Some women don't have personal discipline enough to train their children or to be even productive in a situation where it's not regimented. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it really helps me just to get up and get dressed. I'm forced to get dressed and go to work, get out of the house, because otherwise I'll stay in my robe till noon. Well, you know, God, going to work outside the home isn't God's answer to laziness or for the problem of, you know, the inability to get dressed before noon or not training the children. And, you know, the caricature where they think that, well, if you stay home, well, you're laying on this couch watching soap operas, eating chocolates, which is very far from the truth if you get your work done. But these are all reasons why I would think would be wrong reasons for Christian women to work. Now, there's some consequences of choosing. And so let's look at some of those. As women's roles become just like men, so do the pressures and the stresses and the tension. Women emotionally, I don't believe we're designed to carry those pressures in the work world. We take things personally, and it takes its toll on us because we do. Some women whose husbands can adequately provide, take up jobs for men who are struggling to find ways to meet their family's needs. And I'm not talking about women who don't need to work. I mean, they're just, you know the problem. Divorcees, and statistically now, there's half as many divorcees as half people married. And they're running around looking, by the millions probably, looking for a new mate to make them happy. And that doesn't mean that all divorcees are vultures out there looking. I don't mean to leave that impression. But you can understand that they want somebody else to meet their needs. And your mate or you can be their target just because they're in the world and you are too. Children who desperately need the stabilizing force of a mom, of their own mom, are really often deprived of this God-given commodity because if the mom's selfish and wants to be fulfilled, I want my thing, or we want to provide more things, then the kids are really the ones that pay the price. You know, it probably hurts your kids a lot more to be deprived of your absence for 50 weeks of the year than a two-week vacation that you might be able to provide. One woman said, well, if I didn't work, we couldn't have a two-week vacation. Our family couldn't go on vacation. And you stop and think, I bet those kids could care less about that two-week vacation. Because when you give the best 8 hours of your day to some other man, and then what you have left are the dregs of your emotions and your energy when you come home to the family, and those are the ones you cheat. Because you just don't have anything to give. It's impossible. You only have so much. Another consequence is that there's very little time for a devotional life. Perhaps you have no time for hospitality. You don't feel like it. You're just tired. You may not feel like trying to get involved in any kind of Bible study or any time of a conference, even such as this. A lot of women perhaps did not even come to this conference if they could have come, because they had things to do. They had to do on Saturday. They leave things for Saturday, and so there's just not the time. Now, another reason, and be it good or bad, is that when you're working, financial independence can sometimes lure us to take the seemingly easy way out of a tough marriage. Difficulties in marriage can be God's way of working on our character. God wants us to be dependent upon Him, upon the Lord, and dependent upon our husbands. Now, we hate that thought. We don't want to be dependent. That's the way the world works today. But God wants us to be dependent. He set it up that way. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and we're one flesh. Anything that pulls us apart, you see, it can be detrimental or devastating to that marriage, and it's not what God wants. Independence is the world's way, not God's way. But that's what you'll hear as you're growing up. Be independent. Don't have to depend on anyone. In a book entitled Where Have All the Mothers Gone? By Brenda Hunter, she writes, it's difficult to be totally involved in the cult of self and at the same time effectively care for the children who live with us. While this narcissism may be helping mother find gratification outside of the home, husband and children, her children are paying a price for this emphasis on doing one's thing. Suicides among children have increased from 10 to 14 years of age. It's risen to 32% since 1968. Now, that's an old statistic, so it's gotten worse just because of the way things work. She quotes a school principal who says, kids who come to my office reveal an emptiness in their lives, a lack of spiritual values, a lack of discipline. That old security's gone. She states, I left my children for good reasons. Initially, I was unhappy at home and believed sincerely they would not be hurt as I pursued personal fulfillment through my teaching career. I now believe God will augment our limited funds if we have the right priorities and our children are certainly a top priority in any mother's life. I've come to see just how much I contribute to the children's feelings of security and well-being. And she said, I've recognized this from years of growing, reading, and listening to my kids. And you know, some kid people think, well, when my kids get in school, then I'll go back to work. And it won't hurt if I'm not around. And you know, there was something in our paper a couple of years ago where there was an apartment house right next door to the middle school playground. And they were the kids would leave, and they arrested some, finding out that they were going over to the apartment. Mom and Dad were gone. They were having alcohol and sex at lunch. And so, see, Mom, the kids need you there more. They need boundaries, even as teenagers. You know, I remember our son coming home from school, kind of a big kid, and I'd be upstairs, and he'd say, Mom. And I'd say, what, Brent? And he'd say, nothing. What was he asking?
Are you home?
Are you home? Yeah. And you know how it feels to come home sometimes. Sometimes you love it, don't you? Oh, nobody's here, just me. I'm going to enjoy it. But other times you realize how it would be for a child to come into the house, and it's just kind of, it's all alone. Mom's not there. So, you know, and I'm not saying that you're just a prisoner of your home. You're there for your kids all the time. That's not what I mean. I think a woman needs time to get out. You need to get those kids with somebody else, trade them off, have a day to yourself. I think if we're to be the emotional and support of that home and the atmosphere setter, you need time for yourself. You need time to go smell the roses sometimes. You don't need to be stressed out and up to here all the time. You have nothing to give, you see. And so, as you can see at times too, working outside the home is just a time consumer, you see. And it's not sometimes doesn't pay all that much. You're sacrificing too much for that for more money, you see. You know, when you think about decisions, I'm going to give you a handout here about how some questions that you can ask before. That would help you in decision-making about whether to work or not when the time comes when you have to face that issue. But, you know, you have to face the fact that you're making decisions today and they're going to reap consequences 10 years from now. Most of us don't stop and think about that. Is what I'm doing today, what is going to be the consequence in 10 years? And parents have the awesome responsibility, which sometimes we forget when these kids are running around little and we think they'll never grow up. But we have that awesome responsibility of shaping their futures. Even not just theirs, but even what you train your kids to do, they're going to teach their kids if they like it, if it would work with them. And so you're influencing not just your own children, but your grandkids at times by what they do or don't do. And most parents look back in hindsight and would give anything if they could change some of the things they did or didn't do. I know my mother said that before. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, again, talks about teaching every moment that we can. You know, you're blessed today with so many books and tapes and resources to help you that there's very little excuse for not knowing. When I got married, there was one book on Christian marriage that I knew of that we could read, and that was 26 years ago. So, Designed for Christian Marriage by Dwight Small. It was the only one, and now there's a bunch. And, you know, we realize that the shape of the world cannot totally be blamed on Mom being out of the home. But somebody's got to turn the tide, and you stop and think, what's changed? Was that not the difference, one of the differences at least, between when things begin to go downhill for children and the home and the family? As Christian women, we've got to be pace setters at the risk of being misunderstood. We've got to do what's right. We've got to be obedient to the Lord, and we've got to trust the promise, the results to Him. You know, when you stop and there's a verse in Psalm 101:2 in the Living that says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home where I long to act as I should. To me, that sounds like a desperate prayer. But that's a loose translation, but it's good. You know, Proverbs 31:28, to me, I often say to women, hey, what do you want on your tombstone? You want, she was the vice president of IBM. Or on the back of your, I don't know if I typed that in. Let's see. Do you have the Proverbs? Yeah, 31:28. You can read it there with me. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There are some, that's what I want on my tombstone. I would much rather my husband look back and my son look back and say, she was a good mom. She was there. She wasn't perfect. None of us are going to be perfect, you know. But I don't regret the time I did not give him, you see. And he's not perfect either. But I believe that God honored the effort that was made to raise him right. Now, there's some thoughts here. What do I do if I quit? There's some possibilities. Some people, if they've been working all their life, they go into a panic when they think, oh, just sit home. You know, well, no, there's some real opportunities for you. One lady in the last group said, you know, I nearly feel guilty. My husband is out working so hard, and yet what am I, you know, here I am. The kids are nearly all in school, and he comes home tired. But you know what she forgets is that she's going to take on his job too. She's going to take on hers and his, basically, if she goes out and does that. And she said, I feel guilty. And I said, well, you know, God's made him the provider. And you talk to women about whether when they make a paycheck, when they bring home money, they have a different feeling about their money than a man does. He gets joy and fulfillment out of providing. A woman, and I ask a group of women this, do you enjoy bringing home the money and going out and spending it on groceries and paying the electricity bill? And they said, no, that's kind of mine. You know, we don't want to do with it what we want to do with it. We have a different attitude toward it. And so God's made him the provider. Another question, and I'm going to just bring this up because they wanted me to turn the tape off so that the questions, they didn't want to be revealed on the tape. But one lady asked also, how do you show hospitality with small children? And we talked about the fact that probably you need to, if you're going to do that, and I didn't mention this, but the thing about in this group, that because hospitality is something you and your husband can do together, I think it, what God intends for us to do is to use that home as a center of ministry. And that you may not be able to share in your husband's profession, but together you're a team in the home and your whole family, really. At times when it's inappropriate, you can take care of the children, give them more fun things to do, give them to somebody while you're entertaining if that's what you're doing. Other times you need to include your children, especially as they get older and realize, hey, so-and-so's coming, we need to pray for them. They don't know Jesus Christ. And involve your children in hospitality. But if, because a man sees his profession as you think of a man as, well, he's a lawyer, or he's a doctor, or she's a teacher, or this, you see, we think of people that way, but you don't think of Paul as being a tent maker, or that God was really interested in one more improved tent, you know. That you just don't think of that, but you think of him in the area of ministry. And, you know, that was, being a lawyer is just tent making. I mean, or whatever you're doing is pure to put food on the table. I don't think God ever intended us to be fulfilled, quote, yes, you ought to enjoy what you're doing and in your work, and work is a part of it, but the main thing that ought to drive us would be our ministry together in helping our home and then other people come to know the Lord. And see, you can be a team in that. And, you know, I often think, too, a woman, my paycheck is my husband's gratitude, or his saying to me, without you doing what you do at home, I could not do what I do outside. And I don't have to have a lot of stuff, but just an occasional, hey, take you out to supper, a little flower. I was thinking about you. I mean, You know, nobody enjoys cleaning potties for nothing. So if the husband is smart, he will help you to see that your that day in, day out routine is valuable. Somebody needs to do it. And it's, if you can begin to see that this is a higher calling of God for me, something I'm especially suited for. I mean, now, you can do other things, yes. I mean, it's not that you're, you know, that's all you can do. You can do a lot more than a man can do in a lot of ways. You see, I mean, it's been proven that women who are widowed or have to live alone can do a lot better and live longer than men, because we are just more suited for the for life in some ways. And so, anyway, those anybody else got any questions before we scoot to the coffee break? Got a thought? Go ahead.
Yeah. What do you do? Or we've talked a lot about prioritizing your time when you have children and stuff. But what about the time in marriage before you have children?
Okay. About whether you should work or not.
Well, yeah. How much you should devote to homemaking.
Oh, before you, okay. Yeah, before you have kids. Uh-huh. Well, I think you can. You have a lot more time for ministry. For hospitality, I mean, it's uninterrupted, and you can, I think you ought to use that time. It's valuable time.
You can still use that.
Oh, yes. And see, I thought, you know, when I had, before I had Brent and after I had Brent, I never can get all the books read I need to read, or all the, you know, I never get enough time in Bible study. I just don't get, you know, if you're having a ministry with women, I mean, if you're trying to help some women in disciple making and helping them to grow in their own walk with the Lord, you can have you can fill up your time real quick. And you don't even need to do that. I mean, I think you can get overloaded in ministry. But there's always a balance in the Christian life you've got to watch. It's doing too little, where you're just nearly lazy and you're still living for self, you see. Or you can get over, you know, you can get too much. And see, if I get my self-worth from these girls I counsel with or my Bible study, that's not any better than getting it from my job. Do you see? So it's a fine line. To me, it's interesting in the Christian life. There's so many fine lines how you can get overbalanced one way or the other. So you've got to be careful there too. And, you know, I can be free. I can run around too much. Might as well have a job. Do you see what I'm saying? I can just flit here and flit there and not take care of my responsibilities and not grow. God's given me time now to grow. Now I'm responsible for it. See, sometimes when we have kids, they're an excuse. You know, they really are. I don't have time to grow. I don't have time to have a decent quiet time, and everybody understands that. But God, when He knows what time, how we use what time we do have.
Well, I did on that with us, Lord. I know I need quiet time, and you do too. And I asked Him to allow my child to sleep for a certain period of time. I actually asked Him a morning hour because the other two were at school and the younger one was still in bed, and asked Him to sleep until 9:30.
Good.
So I had 30 minutes.
Good. And for the tape, that suggestion was to pray that your child would sleep during a certain amount of time, so that you do get the adequate devotional time. I remember hearing Helen Crawford saying that she used to get Jay and Bonnie, and they'd get up in the bed together, and she'd have a timer, a little egg timer, and she'd give them their books, and she said, "Now we're going to have quiet time, and when the egg timer runs out, then you can talk to me." And she said, "Now I'm talking to God," and she was training them about having some kind of quiet time with the Lord. Okay? So I thought that was a good suggestion. Sometimes it'll work, sometimes it won't it? Depending on your children. But you try and you pray for wisdom and you try anything. And you talk to other mothers because, see, there's some good ideas. Okay? Any more? You can rebuttal this talk because I realize this is can be viewed as opinions on some things. But...